For our scripture reading this morning, I'd like to turn with you to the book of Jonah. Jonah. And we'll read beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about all thy billows, and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that thy vow. Salvation is of the Lord. Last January, I was at Green Turtle Key in the Bahamas. And the last Friday I was there, they had that fellowship tea. And the Christians got together and they had us all seated at table. Right across the table from me was a man from Canada, from London, Ontario, Canada. His name was Barry Moore, not Barry Moore, the actor, but Barry Moore, the preacher. And as preachers will do, they swap stories, and he swapped his story. He told about a man who was at a particular church gathering, and they had so much in the way of preliminaries that by the time they turned it over to him, it was 11:55, and the meeting was supposed to be over at 12. So he had a problem. But he handled it very well. He stuck within his 5 minutes. And he said, today my text is salvation is of the Lord. My first point is salvation is good when you're young. My second point is salvation is better when you're old. And my third point is salvation is best when you're dead. I thought, boy, how wonderful of this thought to provide me with an outline. Three simple points. Salvation is good when you're young. Better when you're old, and best when you're dead. And it occurred to me that he really used Jonah's text, because that's what Jonah said. Salvation is of the Lord. No sense looking anywhere else, because nobody else has salvation to provide. The Bible says in Psalm 49, no man can by any means give to God a ransom for his brother, so nobody else can help you. No matter how rich they are in this world's goods, no matter how rich they are intellectually, philosophically, or anyway, they can't help you. You're stuck. Because there's only one that can save you. Every man by nature is under bondage of sin. He's just like Jonah. And Jonah was deep down in the fish's belly, and I guess he could have ranted and raved and let me out of here! I'm sure he didn't like the idea of being transported in a submarine under the Mediterranean Sea. Trapped. If there's anything a man needed in a situation like that is salvation. He needs to get out of it. He could beat on the sides of that fish's belly all he wanted to. Fish said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Jonah said, I want to get out of here. He said, don't bother me with your problem. You're my problem. Having you in here to take care of. He'd ran and rave all he had wanted to. But he couldn't get out of there. People can try all kinds of means and methods to get salvation. But until they come to the point of their life, until you come into the point of your life, when like it says like Jonah says, when my soul fainted within me, then he says, my memory began to work. I forgot. But then I remembered the Lord. Wonderful thing first starts remembering him, because the scripture says neither is there salvation in any other. No sense looking any place else. No pope, no preacher, no priest, no father, no mother, no brother or sister in Christ. No one can save you. Salvation is the Lord. And God didn't do anything, whatever, to deliver Jonah from his predicament until he confessed that great fact. My only hope is in the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And then it says, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and they deposited out Jonah on dry land. And the Bible says that's the way you get saved. That's the way you get delivered from sin, just as Jonah got delivered from that fish's belly. The scripture says, if, that's the only condition, thou shalt confess with thy mouth, you have to do it individually, Jesus as your Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say you look saved or act saved. It just says if you take God in his word and put your trust in Christ alone, you'll be saved. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he said, you know, Jonah had it right. What Jonah said was absolutely correct, salvation of the Lord. And he says, there's no sign going to be given of you. They were always looking for signs, and people are looking for feelings. They're looking for this, and they're looking for that. He says, forget about that. There's no sign that's going to be given you, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And that's the gospel. Paul, when he defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he says it rests on three facts. Not on what you can do and have done or will do, but on what Christ has done. Christ died for our sins. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. That's a fact whether you believe it or not. He was not there because of any sin of his own. He was there because of our sins. The scripture says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again the third day, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights. So shall also the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth of the earth. The Lord Jesus, in other words, died to make our salvation possible, but he lived in the power of an endless life to make it actual. A dead Savior can save no one. But he lives in the power of an endless life, the Bible says. And because of that, he's able to bring us through all the way. This man we read in Hebrews chapter 7, because he continues ever as an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he's able to save to the very end all that come of his own life. All that God asks you and me to do is to put our trust in the only Savior that there is. And salvation is good. When you're young, doesn't make any difference how old you are when you come to Christ. Everybody starts out in exactly the same way. When you come to Christ, you know what you become? A baby in Christ. Sometimes people ask me, do you believe in infant baptism? I said, I certainly do. I believe that every child of God should be baptized. And the moment you trust Christ, you're an infant. You become a child of God. The scripture says, by faith in Christ Jesus. When you put your trust in him, you become a child of God. And many of us can look back to a day when we trusted the Lord Jesus. Salvation is of the Lord. Before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, Joseph was told, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Well, Jesus is just the Greek form of the word Joshua. And what Joshua means is Jehovah is salvation. In other words, his name tells you what he is. He's a saint. Jehovah is salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And there's salvation to be found in no other. Salvation is not found in keeping a creed. It's not found in going to church. It's found in simply trusting Christ. God has given us a graphic example of his way of salvation. When our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, there were two thieves, one nailed at each side of him. One turned to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He acknowledged Jesus Christ as his Lord. Salvation to the Lord. Lord, remember me. He put his case in the hands of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, verily, I said to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. If his salvation depended on his going to church, he didn't have a chance. If his salvation depended on him turning a new leaf over a new leaf, it's too late. If salvation depended on him doing anything, he couldn't do anything. He was nailed hand and feet. And that's exactly the position of every one of us. Helpless to do anything for our salvation. Guilty, vile, and helplessly. Spotless Son of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? We were singing, hallelujah, what a Savior. He saved the helpless and the hopeless. Those who can do nothing to save themselves. The scripture says, through this man is preached unto you. Not a work to be done, but a person to trust. It's preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, not all that try, not all that work, not all that give, but all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Salvation then is dependent, as far as we're concerned, on our faith in Christ. As far as God is concerned, everything is dependent on what Christ did on the cross. When he hung on that cross, he bore our sins, Peter said, in his own body on the tree. All my sins related to Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew that, laid them on him. And believing, I go through. Prophetically, Isaiah wrote of Christ's work. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How wonderful it is to look back at the cross of Calvary and realize that all the work that was done necessary for my salvation has been accomplished on the cross. Salvation is then dependent on my personal commitment of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the disciples were sent out to preach, they were basically sent to preach the message that Jonah declared, and which the Lord Jesus used as an illustration. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the fish's mouth, so shall it Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. 6 times over, in the Acts of the Apostles, the disciples are told that they are witnesses. Witnesses of what? They were witnesses of the fact that Christ had not only died on the cross, but he's the only one that ever came forth to live in the power of an endless life. They bore witness of his resurrection. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, witnesses of his resurrection. And the apostles said, if Christ is not raised, if he is not risen from the dead, ye are yet in your sins. You don't have a Savior at all. Everything is dependent on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no fact in all history that is better attested to than the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the disciples, they didn't even believe that he was going to rise from the dead. They didn't. He's told them at least 7 times over in the gospel that he was going to rise again. He was going to suffer many things, and the chief priests and elders crucified, be killed, and the 3rd day rise again. They didn't even get the message. Because when you read in John chapter 20, when Peter and John, those were two of the Lord's leading apostles, they go to the grave because they said the tomb's empty. Well, they went in, and sure enough, it wasn't empty. He wasn't there. All they could see was these wrappings that had been about around him. They were still there, but he was gone. I was in the tire business years and years ago. And sometimes, those days, the tires came wrapped. I don't know if they still do. I've got a lot of tire business. But they had wrapped round and round, particularly the expensive tires. Yeah. You ever think about trying to get a tire out of that without disturbing the wrapping? That'd be quite a trick, wouldn't it? That's what happened when Christ rose from the dead. The body came out, but the wrappings were still left there. And when they went in, they saw, John saw and believed. There was a wrapping. They were not there. He is not here. He is resting. The Bible says he was seen at Cephas. First of the apostles to see him. Yeah. All right, that's 1 Corinthians 15. He was seen at Cephas. Then of the 12. He was seen of over 500 brethren. Most of them are still alive. Over half of them are still living. You got any questions? Ask them. They saw him after he rose from the dead. You don't believe it? Ask them. Witnesses of the fact that he had risen from the dead. It is the greatest attested fact in all history. He's risen. What a wonderful thing it is. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death and delivered them through fear of death. For all their lifetime subject to bondage. He said from the cross, now I am finished. But he said, it is finished. All the work necessary for your salvation and mine was accomplished on that cross. The Jews said, we want a sign. The Lord said, I'll give you a sign. Want a sign that he's risen from the dead? I'll give you a sign. It says, but when the Lord Jesus shouted from the cross, it's finished. The veil of the temple, thicker than a man's hand, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. God tore that veil to show us that now a way into God's holy presence is made for any guilty sinner who will trust in him. We sing oftentimes, the veil is rent, our souls draw near unto a throne of grace. The merits of our Lord and Jesus, they fill the holy place. His precious blood has spoken there before and on the throne, and his own wounds in heaven declare the atoning work is done. It's finished. Here our souls can rest. His work should never fail. By him our sacrifice increased. We enter through the veil. Oh, it's good to be amazed in Christ. You know one of the wonderful things that you learn? The minute you trust Christ, just like any other baby, the wonderful thing is about a baby, it doesn't have any past. It's got a future, but it has no past. When you come to become a baby in Christ, you have no past. God says there's no past. As far as he's concerned, you have no past at all. There is now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. You have no past to give account for. He's given account for the satisfaction of God. And God is not going to bring up one sin that I've ever committed. And I've committed many in my life, and so have you. But if you trusted Christ, God will not pay but twice the man, first in my bleeding surety's hand and then in my wonderful thing to know. Salvation is good when you're young because that's the first thing that you learn as a believer. Happy day, we used to sing, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. But then salvation is better when you're old because you learn that the Lord Jesus not only gives deliverance from the penalty of sin, but he gives deliverance from the power of sin. I don't suppose that any true believer would ever be able to say or that he's never committed a single sin since he trusted Christ. There are probably sins that we commit every day of the week. David prays, keep back thy servant from presumptuous, deliberate sins, things that I know that are wrong and still do them. And he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults of sins I don't even know I'm doing. But they're sins nonetheless. But at the same time, the believer learns that the Lord Jesus gives deliverance from the power of sin. It's a wonderful thing to have one to help. He's our help in every time of trouble. He's able to save to the end all that come to God by him. John Newton was saved, vile, cursing sailor at sea, frightened to death in a lightning storm, thinking he might die at any moment. In the tempestuous waves of that storm, he cried out to God for mercy, and God saved him. And that was amazing grace, he wrote, but years later, as he thought of his life, and he wrote that to him, amazing grace, he said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that has brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. He delivers from the power of sin. You know how he does that? The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ comes into your life to take up His dwelling place. Having believed, you were sealed, kept secure with that Holy Spirit of promise. What a wonderful salvation is this, that God Himself, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in my life. For the Scripture says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's taken up his claim. And while I may grieve the Spirit, and I might quench the Spirit, I can never grieve away the Spirit if I'm a child of God, because He has taken up His permanent residence in my life. And how good it is to know that He indwells the life of the believer. Salvation is of the Lord. It's better when you're old. To know that Christ's life is your life. And that it's not by your power that the life is being lived. It's by His power. Paul writes to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. No one can live the life of Christ but Christ Himself. But God the Holy Spirit takes up His life in me and lives His life through me. The Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine, ye are the branches. The same life that's in the vine, Christ, He communicates to me by His Spirit. And so it's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. I've met many Christians in my life, and so have you. But I've never met a Christian in my life that was ever sorry that he came to Christ. I've met many Christians in my life who were sorrier that they hadn't come before. They hadn't come earlier in life. The wonderful thing is this. The Lord Jesus stands ready and willing at any stage of your life to receive you. And He gives the assurance that to His, that him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He gives the assurance in His Word that He will not only receive you, He will never cast you out. We're reminded this morning, earlier, that three times over in the Gospels, the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus makes the statement, I be lifted up. You know, whenever He speaks of what He does, He speaks of laying down His life. But all that men could do at their worst was to exalt Him. They lifted Him up. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Men lifted up on the cross. They exalted Him. They humbled Him in their opinion. But they exalted Him. And God has highly exalted Him because of His work at the cross. And He's given Him a name, which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Yes, salvation is better as you go along, because you can look back over life's way, and you can look at the things that the Lord has delivered you from. Things that you might have otherwise gotten into. You know, if I hadn't been a Christian, I might be there today. How often have we heard Christians say it? I might have done that. But God in His mercy saved me. He delivered me from things that I might have otherwise gotten involved in. Salvation is better when you're old. You can look back and you can say with the psalmist, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. All the things, in spite of myself, He showed me mercy. And because of who He is, He showed me nothing but goodness. The Lord has done good all the days of my life. This past summer marked the 65th year since I came to Christ, August the 29th, 1931. I have no regret. accept that my life has not been more devoted to Christ than it has been. But as I look back over life's way, I thank God for His salvation. The scripture asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to us by the Lord? And we can look back at the trials of the way, and we can say, through waves and clouds and storms, God has gently cleared the way. All the many deliverances, not just deliverances from the penalty of sin, but deliverances from the power of sin in our life. What a wonderful thing that is. But salvation is of the Lord, not only good when you're young and better when you're old, but it's best when you're dead. You know, we had a good illustration of that just this past Friday. Last Monday, about 3:30 in the morning, Gene Monroe, known to many of us here, went to be with the Lord. The last few weeks of his life, I understand he was in a coma. But he had suffered a bit of pain and discomfort. And it was a blessed release, actually, when he passed out of his life into the presence of the Lord. You know, the moment the believer trusts in the Savior, he knows with assurance that death is already a history. Because when Christ died, you died as far as God is concerned. The Lord Jesus says, verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He doesn't say he shall never die. You shall never see death. Death is just an experience of a moment. But the Bible says the moment the believer closes his eyes in this world, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says to the believer to depart and to be with Christ is far better. So it's better when you're dead. It's better because the scripture says neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of you know Charles Oxendine. He's been to Spanish Wells. I don't know if he's been here, but Charles Oxendine has a good friend, Venus Brooks. I knew this brother, a very godly man. These two were riding along in their car one day, and Venus turns to Charles. He says, Charles, isn't it wonderful that when we came to Christ, we were brought into a relationship we couldn't even die out of? You know, when you get married, you're already announcing the funeral. Till death do us part, that's what you say. When you come to Christ, neither death nor life and shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And think of it. No more sickness. Gene Monroe, when he closed his eyes, no more sickness. No more sorrow. No more stress. No more suffering. He's through with that. People say he's gone. No, they're gone. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more suffering. With the Lord. Far better. And that's not only the hope that he had, it's the hope that every believer has, because every sheep of Christ, everyone who can say, the Lord is my shepherd, can say with absolute assurance, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my permanent address. You want to know my permanent address? It's heaven. It's with the Lord. The Bible doesn't put the emphasis on the place, it puts the emphasis on the person. Be with Christ, which is far better. Fanny Crosby wrote, someday the silver cord will break. I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy, and I shall wait within the palace of the King. To dwell with him, to see his face and sing the glory of his grace. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he have died, yet shall he live. He didn't say, yet shall he live again. He said, yet shall he live, because all of the believer does is just transfer the life from here to there. The life continues. Absent. Present. Departed with Christ is far better. About a year or two ago, I guess it was, I was up in Colorado at a conference. Lyman, Colorado. About 80 miles from Denver. A brother by the name of Ben Palmer was driving me to town. in his car. And on the way, he told me this story. I thought it was kind of cute. He said he'd just been on a plane recently, and it was a little boy, about 8 or 10 years of age with him. And the little boy was seated right next to the window, and he had the aisle seat. And as the big jet took off, you know how they take off just almost straight up, it looks like, sitting on a slant like that. The little boy leans out and looks out of the window and says, "Goodbye, world! Goodbye! Goodbye, world!" And he's waving goodbye to the world, just up way up in the sky somewhere. Well, when I got on the plane to go to, actually was flying nonstop from Denver to Atlanta, seated in the row in front of me was a little girl about 5 years of age. Her name was Emily. Cute little girl. Had one of those little fancy hats, you know, that little girls wear sometimes. And dressed neat as a pin. She was flying unaccompanied from Denver to meet her grandparents, or to have her grandparents meet her in Atlanta. And of course, the stewardesses, they mothered that little girl to death. There's nothing they couldn't do or wouldn't do for her. She just, they hovered over her like a mother hen hovers over a chick. Sort of jealous of her, the attention she was getting, actually. But I just wondered, when we got to Atlanta, just what reception she would receive. Everybody else had filed off the plane except the little girl. And the stewardess held her back with everybody going out of the plane, and then she went, and I followed behind. I just wanted to see just what would happen. And so when we got out on that ramp that enters into the airport, the grandmother and the grandfather, they were seated maybe about 10 or 20 feet away. And when they saw her come out of that little runway, and grandmother just jumped to her feet, and she said, "Emily, Emily!" And she just picked up that little girl and she threw her arms around her, just smothered her with kisses. You know, and I just thought, boy, how wonderful. What a wonderful reception that grandmother's giving to her little granddaughter. And then I thought of something in the scripture. You read about a man named Stephen. He was stoned to death. And as he's being pelted by these rocks and lying there, wounded, ultimately to death, he says, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God." He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, I'm coming home. Father, I will," the Lord Jesus said, "that they also thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And Stephen sees the glory of God and Jesus standing. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And just as that grandmother gave her little granddaughter a standing ovation when she arrived in Atlanta, I believe that the Son of God gave Stephen a standing ovation when he came home. One that he had bought and paid for by his own precious blood. And I like to think that that's the welcome he gives to each one when they arrive. I like to think that when Jesus and Mary arrived home, the last moment the Lord Jesus received him and welcomed him to the home that he had made possible, not only for Jean Monroe, but for you, for me, and for anyone here who is still without Christ. If you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you can say with the Psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, Jesus, I will trust thee. I'll trust you with my soul. I'm guilty, I'm lost, I'm helpless, but thou canst make me." If you will make that transaction to the Lord today, I'll tell you this. You can say then, "The Lord is my shepherd." You can say, "The Lord, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May God grant and for his name's sake, shall we pray. Father, we're thankful for thy precious holy word. Thankful of the fact that salvation is good when we're young, when we first get saved and know that we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. Better when we learn in life's way that thou dost deliver from the power of sin. Best of all, when we leave this life, We're delivered forever from the very presence of sin. No more to have our lives blighted by sin, the world, and Satan. Thankful that we've been ransomed from all of these by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For that one here, or ones here today, do not have this blessed assurance, we pray that they may believe thy word, Lord Jesus, that he that believeth in thee hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but pass out of death into life. We commend thy word to thee and each one here present, in the precious and worthy name, thy precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus.